Thank you, Brother Greg. Thank you, choir. If you came tonight anticipating seeing Brother Jeff, your eyes are not deceiving you. Brother Jeff called me this morning and had an unexpected trip he needed to make to see his mother, who's going through some surgery. The last update I heard, and the family can keep make sure I'm up to date. Last update I heard, his mother had the surgery and came out and was in recovery. And Brother Jeff should be, if he's not there now, he should be really close. That's what I understand. So please be in prayer for his mother and also for him while he's traveling, and for the good medical diagnosis that we hopefully she will receive. I'll invite you to turn tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. The book of Numbers, chapter 22. For those of you that may be in here that's been in my Sunday school class, you may smile a little bit when I say turn to the book of Numbers, because we've been on a study in the book of Numbers for quite some time. Close to a year maybe? It feels like it anyway. We've been studying the book of Numbers in a pretty close, if not verse by verse, at least chapter by chapter for some time. And the book of Numbers has been a really neat study for me. I've really enjoyed it. And the reason I chose it is because it's a book that I had not spent much time studying prior to that. And I wanted something that was going to force me to take a deeper look into the Bible and to learn in some areas that I hadn't spent a lot of time before. But when Brother Jeff called me this morning and asked me to fill in, there's a story in the book of Numbers that stands out to me. And it's a story that I love. I just love this story. And my wife's grinning a little bit because she knows why. But I love this story in chapter 22. And it's the story of the talking donkey. Now, I'll tell you why I like this story. Number one, it talks about a donkey. And I love farm animals. And I just think that's really cool. I don't have a donkey. I'll just put this out there. If anyone does, let me know. If you want to get a new home for it, I'll take it. I'd love to have a donkey. But I don't have one, but I think they're incredible animals. But then when I think about the story of a donkey that talks, then I'm intrigued. This is really cool that there would be a talking donkey. But I'm also even more intrigued because it reminds me of how God can use anything around Him, anything in order to carry out His purpose. God used a very unsuspecting, we'll say very dumb creature, to carry out a purpose that was very specific. And I think there's an application here for our lives. As I've been studying in the book of Numbers, what I've learned is this happened several thousand years ago, but the book of Numbers is really applicable to what we live in today's time. It's very easy for us to think, hey, that Old Testament stuff's Old Testament, that it doesn't apply to us the same way anymore. But frankly, that's not true. When we look at the Old Testament, there are so many things that apply to us, and the lives of the Israelite people during this time is a perfect parallel to how our lives are today. Our situation's a little bit different. We have the benefit of a lot of comforts and a lot of things that they didn't have. But the struggle with our faith is the same. And it is an incredible story to look at. So I'll apologize ahead of time as we look at this story. There's a lot of Bible verses to read, so please hang with me on that. Probably a few names that I do not do a very good job pronouncing. But as we look through it, I think you'll find that it's a very interesting story as well, one that we can certainly learn from, and I think we'll find pretty interesting tonight. But first of all, I want to talk about two characters in this story. There are two main characters that we need to have kind of our minds wrapped around in order for the story to make sense. The first character is a guy named Balaam. Most of you have heard this story before. If you've come to church for any length of time, you've probably heard of Balaam before. Balaam was a guy that he was not an Israelite. He was not one of the Jews. He was not a part of their congregation. But he was someone that they would know. They would know who Balaam was. They were aware of Balaam. But Balaam, by his trade, if you want to say, maybe more so I should say by his reputation, Balaam was a soothsayer. He was someone that liked to kind of tell the future. He liked to talk about, he was kind of a prophet in many ways. Balaam was someone that really entertained a pagan occult world. And I guess if we were to, there's people like that today, right? They want to tell fortunes. They want to tell us what our future is. They want to predict things. And I think most of us all in here, we can agree pretty quick. That's a whole bunch of hogwash, right? But the element to this that we got to keep in mind is there's still some truth, because that's what entices people to those type things. I do believe that demonic forces are really strong, and I think when people entertain this demonic and this occult world, I think there is an element of truth in there, because that's the snare that snatches people and gets people into it. And I think Balaam was one of those people. He was the kind of guy that Satan would use just enough and hide just enough truth in what he was saying so that people would be entertained by it. They would be drawn to it. They would want to be around what Balaam was producing. Now, let's never forget, and through this story, the Bible it is very well known in the fact that Balaam was a wicked guy. He did not end this life as a hero for God. We'll kind of make sure we know that right off the bat. He was not a hero for God in any way. He was a wicked guy, but he did have some times where God used him. Now, there's kind of a neat thing there, and we'll see that in tonight's lesson. There was a neat thing there because it shows me that no one is too far for God to get his hands on and for God to work on. And while Balaam never did turn, he never became a true believer, I don't believe by what the Bible tells us, I will say that God still used him to carry out a purpose. He had a very specific purpose he wanted him to carry out, and God used him despite his wickedness, despite the way he would entertain these occult things. But Balaam was someone who would allow these unexplainable or kind of provoke these unexplainable things to occur. These things, the Bible will even talk about tonight, even curses he would put on people, spells maybe that he would put on people. And there would be some element of truth to them. They would live out enough that people would be enticed by that. He was someone that probably would have had a draw. I would say Balaam was a guy that people would have wanted to be around, especially the people who were not of God, that were drawn to that type of thing. They would have wanted to have been around Balaam. Quite the same thing's true in today's time as well. You know, people can come up and when they start doing things that are not of God, but they tell fortunes and there's this whole religion and different things built around stuff that really draws people, especially people that are looking for something. There's really a draw into that, and Balaam was one of those people. He was one of those guys that had an air of interestingness and mysteriousness about him that people would have been drawn to. So Balaam is one character in the story that we definitely need to know about. But then there's another character in the story, and it's a guy named Balak. I think I'm saying that right, B-A-L-A-K, Balak or Balak. Balak was the king of Moab. He was the king of the country of Moab. Now, the country of Moab was a group of people, it was a nation that, based on their heritage and their ancestors, would have been closely akin to the Israelites, because the nation of Moab came from the descendants of Lot. So if you all recall back, go back to our, you know, being a kid in Sunday school and know the story of Lot, when Lot divided from Abraham, Lot's descendants became the nation of Moab. So Balak was the king of that nation at this time. This story would have been set somewhere near the end of the Israelites' 40-year wandering through the desert. And as they had wandered through the desert for this 40 years, they're nearing the time they would be at the promised land. And Balak was a king with a paranoia about him. He was paranoid about the Israelites. He was paranoid about what they represented. He was paranoid about what they could do to him and his nation. We're actually going to read tonight in this story that Balak had played witness to God's blessing of the Israelites. He had played witness to how God had allowed them to overtake some other nations and some other armies. And Balak was scared for himself. He was paranoid that the Israelites were going to come and they were going to overtake him, which was a pretty good reason to be paranoid about, because that's exactly what happened eventually. But he was worried about this. So he was wanting some help. And that's where Balaam and Balak intersect. So we're going to read in verses 1 through 8 to begin with. And it says, "And the children of Israel," in Numbers 22, "and the children of Israel set forward, pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho.
And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around us as the ox licketh up the grass in the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was the king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of Israel, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people that's come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I know that whom thou blessed is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed." And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed from the rewards of with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak to me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. As we look at these first few verses, we see this interaction that starts to take place between Balak and Balaam. Now, I'm going through the whole story here because it takes kind of setting up the story to really understand, I think, the purpose. But Balak and Balaam, they had this first interaction through messengers. So if you can almost imagine, almost envision this Israelite nation that, from what I've studied, could have numbered close to 2 million people. This Israelite nation that had camped ever so close to the land of Moab. And also, consequently, the land of Midian, they were also kind of included in this. And the Israelite nation that was there, as they were moving, it said they were across the Jordan River from Jericho. They were near the promised land. As King Balak of Moab would look out and see these vast amounts of Israelites, he was really scared. He was scared for the future of his country. He thought that they were going to come over and they were going to come and overtake him. And Balak was a man who had led his nation into pagan worship. They were not a nation that worshiped God. They were a nation that worshiped Baal. And I think I even read that there was another god called Chemosh that they worshiped. They had a couple different gods that they would worship. And they were very pagan. They believed in offering sacrifices to these false gods. And that was where their faith would rest. And he believed in this occult type thing that Balaam was a part of. He believed that Balaam had the ability to put a curse on the Israelite people. It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's peculiar. Right? I told you the story's a little bit strange. It's kind of peculiar, but he believed that Balaam had this ability to put a curse on the Israelite people. And if he put this curse on the Israelite people, then they wouldn't come over and they wouldn't take on the nation of Moab. I'm not even sure that he cared about whether they could go to battle and win. I just think he wanted them to stay away. Like, he just wanted them to really be away from them. He just didn't want his little empire to be disrupted by the Israelite nation. So he sent messengers to find Balaam and to try to entice Balaam to come and offer this curse. So that's what we just read. These messengers went to Balaam. They found Balaam and going there to entice him to come to the land of Moab and to be able to offer this curse. Now, I'm going to do a little side note here, and I want to say there's evidence that when God's people are together, when God's people are united, that's a force. That's a powerful force. And that's a force that the world doesn't want to mess with. Because I want you to consider this, the paganism of Balak, the paganism of Moab, is a representation, I believe, of the sinful world outside of these walls, outside of the nation of Israel in their time. And it was a representation of that sinful world. And whenever Balak got a good glimpse of God's people, he got scared, right? Now, I think that's important for us to remember. I told you there's lots of applications to our life today. And you know, there is things that we face as Christian in today's culture that we probably would have never dreamed we would face. And they're not necessarily personal at one of us, but they are personal against our faith. They're personal against what the culture wants to impress upon us, what the culture wants us to believe. And when God's people are united together, the rest of the world gets worried. The rest of the world gets worried that God's people are going to overtake. And as Christians, we should, I think, count it a blessing when we know that we've got the world worried, because they're seeing the elements of God in our lives. The blessing of God that he had provided to the Israelites, it was obvious. It was obvious that God was blessing them, even though their 40-year reign in the wilderness was shrouded in disobedience. That's how it began. God blessed them throughout the whole thing. God was with them. He would take care of their needs. Every time that they were hungry, God would provide them food. Every time that they were thirsty, God would provide them something to drink. God was blessing them, and it was obvious to the rest of the world. And the same thing is true for us. When we are faithful to the one true God, God will bless us. Maybe not even talking about materially, but he'll take care of our needs. And he'll do that in such a way that the rest of the world that's opposed to God will be taking notice. And they will try any way that they can to get in our way. They'll try to make us fail. They will try to strike us down as believers. And we can all, you don't have to watch the news very long to see that's happening in today's world. It's happening in today's society for sure. There's nothing that the world would rather see happen than a Christian to fall, than to see a Christian fall into sin, to see a Christian fall away from everything that we represent. And this story also represents to me that God's people are strong when we're together. And we're strong not because of us, obviously. It's because of who we're serving, who we're following. It's because of Jesus. But Balak was worried about God's people. So he sent message to Balaam. Now you remember at the beginning I said Balaam was someone that was wicked, but yet Balaam was also a prophet of sorts. And he was a prophet that had his moments where he looked to God. He had his moments where he would try to follow what God wanted him to do. Now, personally, I probably believe this is a way for him to play both sides of the fence, you know? Maybe if you were to compare this to what John said in Revelation, he was lukewarm. He wasn't hot or cold. He was lukewarm. Maybe in some ways there would be a comparison there. But Balaam had some times where he was sensitive to what God wanted. So let's pick up in verse 9. It says, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than before. And then they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote you unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever you sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt you do. And Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So we'll talk about this for just a moment before we dive into the next part. So we see the interaction now. The messengers came to see Balaam, and they're trying to entice him to go. And Balaam says, well, I need to talk to God first. I need to seek God's will. I need to see what God wants me to do. That's a good Baptist answer, isn't it? Let me talk to God first. And so Balaam prays to God, and God gives him some insight. And God tells Balaam, he says, no, I don't want you to go. It's pretty clear directions from God. Sometimes I wish he'd speak to us that clearly. He said, no, don't go. So Balaam honored God's will in this situation, and he went to these people, to the messengers from Balak, and said, no, I'm not going to go. God said, I can't go. I'm not going to go do something against God. So they went back and they tell Balak, the king, and they tell him that, hey, Balaam is not coming. Balaam doesn't want to come and partake in this. He's refusing to come. And it's interesting what Balak does, because Balak says he's so committed. He's so committed to seeing the disruption of God's people that he says, go back to Balaam and tell them he can have anything he wants. Now, when you've got a king, I don't know what the value of Moab was, but when you've got a king of an empire that says you can have anything you want, just name it, that's a pretty open check. That's a pretty open check that he leaves with Balaam. He's willing to sell out everything for God's people to be cursed, as according to what he believed. He's willing to do anything he could to get rid of God's people, or at least have them not be a threat to his empire. So it says he sent messengers, he sent them back to go to Balaam and to try to entice them more. And Balaam went to God and said, and once again, God says no, and Balaam says no. But then God left Balaam with a little bit of hope. And before I mention that, I want to say this. Based on the character of Balaam, saying no to all those riches would have had to have been really tough. Saying no to everything that Balak was offering would have had to have been a huge challenge, because Balaam was a guy that liked the material things, maybe a little bit like we do here as Americans. We really like these material things. We like our comforts. We like all the stuff that the world offers. We like our technology and our phones and all this stuff. And Balaam was one of those guys that wanted what Balak had to offer. But he turned him down. And God says, well, God says, Balaam, here's the thing. If they come for you one more time, you can agree to it. Now, I could almost envision what Balaam did at this point. Because all he heard was a green light, right? All he heard was a green light. He didn't hear the whole come, they've got to come back again. They've got to leave and then come back again. All he heard was a green light. He was so hungry, so much anticipating to take advantage of what Balak had to offer that he was willing. He just needed a little glimmer of a green light here for him to be able to go. Now, I'll ask this question. You can nod your head. Was that being honorable to God? No. God didn't give him permission to go at this point. God said they need to come back. They need to come back and request again. Then I'll grant you permission. So y'all can understand that Balaam was acting outside of God's will. But you know, what this reminds me of is sometimes we get really into what we want. And we start, you know, we kind of take it to God's will. We kind of take it to God. We sort of seek God's will in something, but yet we do our own thing anyway, right? Doesn't that happen? It happens to me. There's times that, God, you really want me to have that, don't you? I know you do. I've already applied for the credit card to buy it or whatever it may be. I really want to have that, God. I know you want me to have that. We're just looking for some glimmer of hope, ready to run with it. Now, we could extrapolate that out into a lot of different ways, and frankly, I won't, because if I started to, I think they would step on our, we'd all step on our toes too much, because we do that a lot. We sort of half-heartedly seek God's will, and then we're not really committed to the answer. Because see, that was Balaam. He was seeking God's will, sort of, but he wasn't really committed to what God had, what God wanted him to do. But he went and did it anyway. We like to act under the guise of following God's will, but yet in reality, we're doing our own thing. Our own selfish desire, our own fleshly desire is what is creeping up and what's guiding our moment. And that is exactly what happens with Balaam in this situation. So if we continue on, we get to the fun part of the story. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled. Maybe we should stop there. Anytime we go against God's will, God's anger is kindled. Because he went and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the other way. Now I'm going to pause there before we go into verse 24. Picture this scene. I love this story for a few things, but this is one of them. So Balaam gets on his donkey, and he's heading off to follow the princes of Moab back to the nation of Moab. And he's going along on the trail, whatever the trail looked like, I don't really know. And it says, an angel of the Lord. Now, when I imagine this was not an angel in soft white clothes that just looked all nice and, you know, like our image of angels would oftentimes look. I picture this was a warrior. This was an angel that stands before him as a warrior, someone that was intimidating, that was scary. This was someone that represented, in my mind, the wrath of God, because his anger was aroused to Balaam. And this angel was standing in the way. And who saw the angel? Someone tell me. We can be interactive. The donkey. The donkey saw the angel. Balaam did not. So now the donkey turned to the side. He turned off the trail. He turned off the road, whatever they were on. And Balaam thought, my goodness, this donkey is not listening to me. This donkey isn't going where I want it to go. The obvious answer is there's something wrong with the donkey, right? That's exactly what he's thinking, is there's a problem with the donkey. So it says he gets off and he hits the donkey. He's beating the donkey to try to knock some sense into the donkey, because the donkey's the one that's wrong, clearly. And they get back on the road to go again in verse 24. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. I'll pause there. Y'all, this kind of makes sense. They're going through a narrow path. They're going through this narrow path, and there was no place to go. The donkey couldn't turn around and go left or right or anything. But the donkey needed to stop. The donkey didn't want to encounter this angel of the Lord. They saw the angel of the Lord there standing, ready to kill Balaam. And the donkey just smashed into the wall, so Balaam's foot was smashed between the donkey and the wall. Now, there's a story here, a reality, that Paula could tell you when I took her on a horse ride one time that really happened very similar to that, but I don't think the horse saw an angel of the Lord at the time. She can tell you that after the message. But this donkey was so committed to protecting his rider that he smashed Balaam's foot into the wall to get him to stop, to try to get him to try to get the message across to Balaam that he shouldn't be going where he's going. Well, Balaam obviously was mad at the donkey once again. He was mad at this donkey for what he had done and for not letting him go. And it was obviously the donkey's problem. That was Balaam's thought. Verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. So once again, they're going down the road. They see the angel of the Lord. There's nowhere to go, so the donkey just lays down. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to lay down. And then I love this part. It says, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass and said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me three times? Now, if this occurred to me, so I've... At home, we've got a little small farm, and if I walked out and one of my horses started talking to me, I don't know what I would do, but I think I would be completely blown away. I feel like I would. Maybe I'd be thinking I've gone crazy or something, because I don't think that's ever happened like that. So the donkey started talking to Balaam. The donkey says, come on, man. Why are you beating me like this? Now, maybe I'm just throwing context in here that doesn't need to be, but there's no gap between verse 28 and verse 29. It just says Balaam started talking back. Maybe he's heard it before. I don't know. But it seems as though they just start having this conversation. He doesn't seem nearly as shocked as I would be. And it said, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. So Balaam says, hey, you're the one that's laid down on me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. That's what Balaam tells the donkey. And the ass says unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass in which you have ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no, nay. And then the Lord, now God steps in here with Balaam. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore thou hast smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I also had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I know not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will go back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with these men, but only the word that I speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. We'll stop reading there, because for this part of the story, I think we kind of get the message. Can you just imagine this scene? A talking donkey. The way that this occurred. Now, I say it with a little bit of smile on my face and laugh at it, but consider really the relevance. Consider what this truly means. Balaam had gone so far away from God's will that God had to use a dumb donkey to get his attention. He had gone so far from God's will that God used a donkey to get his attention. As a matter of fact, it says the angel of the Lord even told Balaam, I would have killed you and saved the donkey. Right? That's how serious God was. So Balaam's eyes were open. It says he fell down. He realized he had sinned before God. Now, don't misunderstand this. This was not a conversion by Balaam. We know that based upon the rest of his life. So I'm not ending that here and saying that Balaam turned to God, because Balaam had plenty of times after this that he sinned against God and clearly represented he was not a believer. But God was going to use Balaam. If you carry the story on, I encourage you to do it. Read the next couple chapters. If you read the story on, God did use Balaam to deliver a message to Balak of Moab, and also consequently a message to the Israelites. It was a message that God was going to take care of the Israelites, that they were going to be victorious. God was going to empower them as they continued upon their journey to the promised land, as they got ready to cross over. It was a message about God's provision and God's the way God was going to take care of them. So God did use Balaam. Even though he was a wicked guy, God did use him. So there's a couple things that I'll list out here. There's a few layers to this story, a few things that we can learn. The first of which was that God's will ultimately prevail. When God's desire, God's will for us is ultimately what's going to happen. Now, we can fight against it. We can make it challenging, but God's will prevail. His will be accomplished. The second thing we could learn is that God's people will prevail. God's people, those of us in here tonight, those of us around the world that worship God, that love Him, that have had changed lives, that are saved by His grace, we will prevail. Now, we may not feel like it at sometimes, because this world, the world around us can be pretty oppressive. It can be pretty challenging at times, but God's people will prevail. And that's something we need to never forget, and we can easily get distracted by that. And another thing that we learn is that God can use all kinds of resources. In this story, He used a donkey. He used a donkey here. Kind of interesting. But the main point that I want us to focus on as we sort of consider this in our minds before we get ready to close is that Balaam let his selfishness dictate his actions. He let his selfishness, his desire for what Moab offered, his desire for achieving
whatever fame, fortune, wealth, whatever that they would have. He let his selfishness dictate his actions. Now, he shrouded it in some attempts to show he was looking at God's will, but that's really his actions didn't represent that. His selfishness put him in a bad place, or in a place other than what God had in mind. So the question I'll leave us with, are we truly trusting God, or are we trusting our flesh? Because if we're still trusting in our flesh, we'll never reach a point of salvation. If we're truly trusting our flesh, we'll never reach a point of full submissive to God's will. If we're truly trusting our flesh, we can never accomplish what God wants us to. But if we ever get to a place where we are trusting God above our own needs, what He can do in our lives individually as believers, what He can do in our lives collectively as a group, is unimaginable. God took the Israelites with all of their roller coaster of faithfulness that they were on. He took them and took them to the promised land. And when they went there, there was not a nation that they encountered that they couldn't overtake. There wasn't a city that they came across that they lost anyone to. They prevailed. God's people prevailed. And He wants us to remember that. It's a sad place if we ever get so far out of God's will that it takes a dumb donkey, or that a donkey is more submissive than we are. So I believe tonight God wants us just to consider our faithfulness. Consider who we're trusting, and are we letting our flesh lead the way? If we are, He wants us to be fully surrendered unto Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to You tonight. We are so thankful that we can be in Your house, and we're thankful for how You blessed us. Father, we're thankful for the story that You provided about Balaam, about Balak, and about the donkey. Father, sometimes it may seem challenging to realize that a story about a donkey has got so much application, but it does. And Lord, I just pray that You will help show us Your will, show us how we can be submissive to You. And Father, if we are letting our flesh guide and lead the way, Father, show us that so that we can deal with it and we can get right with You. Father, we want to be a people that are united for Your will, that are serving You in everything. And Father, we just pray that You'll help us to purge those selfish behaviors, the fleshly behaviors out of our hearts and out of our minds so that we can fully submit to You. Dear Father, we love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand as Brother Greg leads.